And thank the Lord for that, for sure. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you guys. Hey, that was a big deal, by the way. Went down at Park Elementary last week. And for those of you who played, I want to tell you thanks so much for that. 140 man hours of time in just a two-hour window. Absolutely fantastic, the amount of work that was done. I just want to put this in front of you because my mind is always kind of moving. As we walked through that that time last week and I'm watching the work get done, what was on the forefront of my mind is, what do we do next, right? I mean, what where's the next play in all of this? And as we were walking around the school after it was over, Kathleen Lau, the principal there, looked at me and she said, I asked her, I said, so what's our next play? I mean, how do we help you next? And she jokingly, she thought she was joking. I took her very seriously. She was joking. She said, well, what would you think about, like, painting the inside of our building? I said, sweet, let's do that. I mean, she said, no, you just don't understand what's involved here. And it's like, well, yeah, it's a big school building. I kind of understand there's a lot of painting to do here. But I started thinking about this. It would be a sweet play, wouldn't it? Be able to come in and blitz their building. They've not had paint inside Park Elementary, new paint, since they remodeled. Yeah, that's kind of a big deal. So anyway, I don't know if that's really where we're going to end up next year or not, but my hope is, my prayer is that last Sunday opened the door for us to go in and have some work and have some ministry opportunity with Park. And I continue to pray, and I ask you guys to continue to pray with me, that this starts to spread. All right, my hope is that other churches in town will say, you know what, we'll take Riverview. Okay, we're going to take Escalante. We're going to take Mountain Middle. And we're going to make these our places, and we're going to go in, and we're going to try to do some ministry work that way. Because the reality is, the interactions I had yesterday at soccer with folks that do the Park Elementary thing, folks were walking up to me just going, hey, we just want to tell you real quick, thanks to your church for coming in and blessing our school, okay? And, I mean, just a number of folks doing that, including one of the fifth grade teachers who my daughter plays soccer with came up, and she just was kind of going on and on, almost that uncomfortable, you know, thanking, where it's kind of like, okay, that's good, you know, because we all got to repent now because this is bad. All right, so anyway, but huge deal. Thankful for that for sure. We've got some work to get done. We need to jump in. Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. Ephesians 5, I got some ground to cover, and we got some music to sing yet after we're finished. But we've got to cover some groundwork today. Pretty big subject matter in front of us. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump in for sure as we look at Ephesians 5. Understand this, we kind of by way of introduction on this subject matter we've been building up to over the last 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to talk today about roles within marriage, which is kind of a big grenade because not everybody's real excited about the idea of talking about distinct roles. We all have reasons for that. For some of us, we just don't like the situation we're in. For others of us, we've been in situations or relationships where those roles have been abused. That way, the subject matter is a bit scary. It's a bit weighty that way when we talk about the idea of headship and submission. But let me just say this to you this morning. Just because certain terms maybe culturally carry with it some heavy connotation, folks, we don't run away from terms that are in the Bible just because culturally they've maybe been abused or misapplied. Does this make sense? Okay, if the scripture uses those terms, we're going to use those terms, okay? We're going to walk with God in that. And what I want to say to you is this, well, that idea for some of you, I mean, because the reality is when you hear headship, when you hear submission, you have an idea of something in your mind, okay? So there's something that's triggered within you on that. But let me just say, if we can embrace the scripture this morning, okay, these terms are in fact liberating for us because of their honesty. Does this make sense? All right. It's amazing the honesty that's there. And unfortunately, as a culture, we have spent months, years, decades trying to redefine what it is that God has to say to try to get God to His Word to try to fit into our lives that way. And folks, we know for sure we're all in trouble when we spend the majority or all of our time trying to redefine God's Word rather than coming to Him and saying, reorientate my heart to your Word. Okay? That's what we're looking for. And that's where we want to be. And today, that's kind of our target and our goal. And I hope, my prayer is that we're going to be clear this morning, because God's pattern for marriage, as he outlines it in Scripture, is not only profound, but it propels marriage. We just need to jump in on this thing, okay? We need to grab a hold of this thing with both hands and let God take us where he wants us to. I mean, because let's be honest, us meddling with marriage over the last number of decades, we've not made marriage better, okay? Our meddling has taken this amazing gift that God has given us, and we've run it through the dirt, and we've kind of tried to redefine it, and we've just not taken care of it in the manner in which God has given it to us. So we just want to come and we want to say, God, please take our hearts, move in our hearts, and help us to embrace what you say about marriage completely. All right? So why don't we pray, and we're going to jump in. Father, you're good to us, and Father, we're humbled that you would give us opportunity to do ministry in this town. Father, thank you particularly for opening a door at Park for us. And Lord, I pray that we would just, in our actions and in our speech, Father, bring much glory to your name. Use us for your glory at Park Elementary. And Father, help us to hear your voice in such a way that we would go as far as you want us to there. And Father, help us not to run past you and help us not to lag behind you on that. Father, as we come to your word now, the cry of our heart this morning is that you would speak to us. And Father, we would be different than when we walked in. Father, help us to put aside our bias. Father, help us to put aside the hurts and the baggage of past circumstances. Father, help us to put aside, our intellect in a sense. Father, where our intellectual arrogance, Father, where we think we already know what we need from you on this. Father, help us not to check our brains at the door, but Father, help us not to be arrogant in our intellect. And Father, I pray that as you speak, help us to take a clear and simple understanding to what we're reading. And help us to bury it deep within our heart, Father, not only to transform the way we do marriage today, but Father, for those who want to get married or on the cusp of being married, Father, that they would take and they would trust your word completely for their good and for the glory of your name. So Father, we need you to reveal yourself this morning. Father, honestly, if you don't move through the power of your spirit and reveal yourself to us this morning, then it's just going to be me talking, and God, that's just no good. And so we need you to do that. We beg you for that. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, Father, for your glory. And we'll thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you come to Ephesians chapter 5, look at just a few verses with me, starting in verse 22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." And drop down to verse 33. "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Now, when we come here, here's one of the great things God has done for us in this passage of Scripture, and this is absolutely amazing. And I heard from a couple in the first service that I got to pray with, 52 years of marriage, okay? And I got to pray with them. They came down and said, "Jeff, would you pray that God would continue to strengthen our marriage," right? I don't know about you, but I'm looking at a couple 52 years of marriage. I'm looking at them going, "Why don't you pray for my marriage," okay? And they were gracious, and they did. But the fact is, 52 years of marriage, and they said, "You know what our big takeaway is from the passage?" And I said, "What's that?" "It works. It works." See, that has weight because of 52 years of marriage, okay? I'm Danique and I just finished our honeymoon. We don't know anything about marriage. I mean, really. And the fact that, 52 years of marriage, that resonates. And this is how good God is, and you got to get this. This is your big takeaway for the day. You ready? Okay, because if I get on and I'm boring, you can all leave right after I about the next two sentences, okay? God made it simple for us when he talked about marriage. He said, "Guys, love your wives." And when you start to say, "Guys, well, but, you know," he's going, "Love her." And when we start to go, "Da, da, da, but," "Love her." That's it. Love her. Okay? Isn't that good, guys? I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm glad that the list isn't longer than that. All right? I mean, I've got one thing I need to worry about. Love her. And ladies, he looked at you and said, submit to him. And you're saying, yeah, but what? But and he's like, submit to him. Submit to him. And then you take those two things and you put them in a pot and you stir it together with forgiveness. And if you do that together, your marriage is going to fly. It's just going to be amazing. Isn't it good that God loves us like that? Think about that. If it was up to me and I'm making the list of things that they're each, the lists are like forever. It's too complicated. And then if it's like me, if you know me well enough too, it would look one way one day and then it's going to look something different the next, okay? That's the way I work. God just looks at us and says, guys, love your wife. Ladies, submit to them. And in those moments when you're not doing those things, forgive each other like crazy. Amen. That's your takeaway. And from the 52 years of marriage couple, they're saying, if you do that, it works. Okay? So there we go. That's where we're moving on this thing. And God's profound pattern for marriage, as with all of life, needs to be fully embraced. And to the degree that we embrace God's pattern for marriage, we'll be able to embrace each other for our good and for the glory of His name. So let me build a little picture here for you of where we're coming from. Because, again, the reality is for some of you this morning, the idea of there being role distinctions in a marriage or in a church, that's a little foreign or maybe even a little bit offensive for you. And I just want to show you from the scripture that I'm not making this stuff up, okay? So you got to bear with me. And what hit me, I was sharing with Jim Huggins before the 9 o'clock, was that I just realized this week I've got three messages here, okay? And I'm going to try to put them into one. So that was poor planning on my part, all right? But there's three, each point is its own message really by itself. But you're going to kind of get the sound bite of each one of those this morning. The first is that we need to embrace the other biblically, okay? We need to embrace what it is that the Bible says. You need to understand too that as I come to the scripture this morning, I'm going to come from what the big theological church word is known as the complementarian position, which means I see the scripture teaching that men and women are equal yet different, okay? That's not the, unfortunately, that particular position is losing ground today as a scriptural understanding. There's another group of folk out there that labels are always unfair, but there's another school of thought called the egalitarian position that's catching more and more steam within the evangelical church. And I'm not here to debate either this morning with you or to defend why I hold the position I do. But I would be more than happy to have dinner with you and talk about it because we need that long, all right? Coffee's not enough time, all right? But I'd be more than happy to do that with you for sure. But I'm going to come in and say equal yet different. Equal for this reason. Hang in here with me. Equal in substance. When we talk about a man and a woman, equal in substance. Woman was taken from a man. She was made out of the same stuff that a guy was, all right? Notice too, rib, not foot, guys. To step on the lady, that's not our play. Ladies, not from the head. So you lord over him, okay? Rib, equal, okay? Same substance. Equal in nature, where you share common humanity. Equal in personhood, where we share the same relational capacity. Equal in dignity and value, included because we're both included in God's creative and redemptive designs, okay? God created us equal in both. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 will tell you that we were both created in God's image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's equal in creation that way. All right, Galatians chapter 3 verse 28. I'm just going to give you a bunch of verses here. You can take them with you. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it shows us that both male and female were granted salvation without distinction. Isn't that good? All right? And let me just say this as a parenthesis really quick. There are some people who want to tell you that Christianity is like the most oppressive form of religion out there toward ladies. That's a lie. Okay? That's just straight up a lie. Okay? When you look at world religions and take an honest peek at them, when it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that there's no difference between a Jew or a Greek or this person or that person, male or female, it's the most freeing and most pro-lady religious school of thought on the planet. Okay, again, we don't have enough time to go into all of those details, but if you want to have that conversation, man, let's get together. I want to show you that. Okay? When we look at this, in the way God looks at creation, and he looks at both male and female on this thing. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, Acts chapter 2 together tells us that both male and female are equipped for various ministries and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Guys and gals, you both have giftings, and you're both empowered by the same Spirit. Okay? God doesn't give the guy a certain power of the Spirit, and ladies get some kind of like leftover residue power, right? Where, you know, the dudes are connected to the nuclear power plant, and ladies, you get a 9-volt battery. All right, it doesn't work like that. You're tapping into the same power source. Okay? Same gifts, same power. All right? And so when I'm talking about equal yet different, equal in that. The difference is, now again, you have to bear with me. I'm from South Dakota. I grew up, in a cornfield. I'm not the most profound guy in the world. It's pretty simple for me. But when I look at a guy and I look at a girl, I see different people. Okay? All right? I mean, when I look at my wife, she's not the same as me. I'm good with that. Okay? I'm not the same as she is. All right? I like that. That there's some difference there. All right, there's some obvious differences, and God himself, in his creative ability, established that. There are fundamental distinctions in regard to roles, especially within the church and in the home. The Bible outlines that for us, okay? And it starts in Genesis chapter 2 again, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." Truth. Okay, it's not good. And this is the first time in the creation account where God said something wasn't good. He made this amazing creation, and he's still looking at man, and he's going, "Man, you can't be alone." And the guys, let's be honest for just a minute. When do we get in the most trouble? When we're alone. Okay, that's bad. All right, and so I will make him a helper suitable for him. And I want you to key in two words here so we can understand what we're talking about. Because see, at times, ladies, this helper suitable to him has been used as a club against you on this thing in the sense of, "Hey, woman, go get me a sandwich because you are my helper." All right? By the way, guys, especially college fellas, do not use that line bad. All right? I mean, it will not go well for you at all. All right? Because it will be like in my house, Danica would respond, "You know where the food is, and you have two hands that work. Make your own sandwich." There you go. I will make him a helper. That word helper, this is a special word. All right, it's not inferior by any stretch. It's used to describe God as the helper and defender of Israel. Ladies, let that sink in for just a minute. All right? Helper, same word used to describe God as helper and defender of Israel. I threw up three verses on there. I can get you about 15 or 20 more. I mean, there are references throughout the Old Testament this way. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Okay? The same name used to describe God as helper of Israel. That's a big deal. That word suitable, okay, also another word that isn't translated real well, and it's a little difficult in the Hebrew. But in its truest form, it means like, opposite him. So it's equal and yet opposite. Okay, a little confusing. But in a sense, it's like a puzzle piece, two puzzle pieces, and they fit. They don't look the same. They're not shaped the same, but they fit. All right? And that is the play that God has intended for a lady to come into a guy's life. Okay, that's not subservient. That's not less. Okay, that's strong. Okay, that's a strong place. It's a strong play. And we need to look at this thing, from a biblical standpoint. In the fall, in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, causes God's perfect distinctions, and they were perfectly distinct. All right, think about it. Not just with man and woman, but all of creation. Everything is distinct. All of it, right? This amazing creativity. God's perfect distinctions became a source of oppression and exploitation rather than a source of completion because of the fall. Everything got hijacked by the fall. And now this is where it gets sticky, and I want to, again, outline this thing biblically for us. Three particular terms or directions I want to go on this thing. The first is that the Bible does use this term headship, okay? Headship is not something that you run away from, okay? As a matter of fact, in the New Testament alone, it's used 75 times, this idea of headship. And it means one of two things. It either means the part of the body that contains a brain, okay, head, all right? Or primarily, almost exclusively, it connotes or denotes authority. Okay, authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. There are people who look at this, though, and go, well, it doesn't mean authority. All right, that word headship, it doesn't mean authority. It really means source. So what they're saying is that it doesn't mean that the man has authority over the woman. It means that the man was the source of the woman. Okay, that she came out of him. He has no authority over her, but she came out of him. He was the source. Okay, well, that would be one way to interpret that. It doesn't necessarily fit in the rules of interpretation that way. And there's a gentleman down in Phoenix. His name's Wayne Grudem. Brilliant guy, smarter than probably this room. In the fact that, he gets it. He writes this, talking about this very issue. He says, there's no linguistic basis for proposing that the New Testament texts which speak of Christ as head of the church or husband as head of the wife can rightly read apart from attributing authority to the one designated head. Meaning, all right, when you read the scripture and interpret it simply, it's forcing a meaning on something if we read it any other way but to say that Christ is head of the church, that he has authority over the church, or that as man is head of the wife, he has an authority over the woman. To read it different than that, you're forcing something onto the text. Okay, are you with me on that deal? As a matter of fact, let's just be honest right now. How many of you have a problem with Christ being the head of the church? Yeah, like none of us. None of us do. Same words used when talking in that context as when the husband is head of the wife. And yet we have all kinds of problem with that. Again, by and large, because it's been abused. We've experienced it in an abusive situation. Okay? And while, again, I want you to know, I'm sorry about that. And that's not necessarily the way we would want it to be. It doesn't change the fact that that's what the Scripture's telling us. Okay? God laid these distinctions biblically. He also laid them out. Not only does he talk about headship, he lays this thing out in the order of creation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, the argument against the order of creation idea is that that roles came after the fall. Well, the fall occurred in chapter 3. The creation order had already occurred in chapters 1 and 2. Okay? And so we can talk all day about what that may or may not mean. I'll say this, the fall has affected the roles and how they've played out. Guys, we gravitate to either domineering or passive responses. Ladies, you gravitate more regularly to taking the reins, not necessarily exercising, you know, patience with your man and his leadership role that way. And we wrestle with both of those things, okay? So, but the creation order, if we would just read it as it's laid out in Scripture, we're going to see that there's an order that's placed, okay? The Bible also talks of submission. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, to name some. The objection to particularly to our text where it says in verses 22 through 24 that the wives are to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. The objection is that verse 21, which goes before it, levels that out. That we're all supposed to be subject to each other the same. Okay? Talking about in the context of the church here that way. What I would say to that is even if true, it does not mean that husbands and wives subject themselves in the same way. Okay? To me, again, the best example, if we're talking about headship and that using that same word, Christ was subject to the church by leaving heaven, wasn't he? He left heaven, zipped on humanity, and came and gave himself to the church. Great act of submission, right? Our call is to be subject to his authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Let me ask you this. His act of submission and our act of submission, are they the same? They're not the same, okay? It's just not the same on that deal. Beyond that, you have to look at the context of verses 22, and actually you go into chapter 6, verse 9, okay? There's wives are called to be subject to their husbands, children are to be subject to their parents, slaves are to be subject to their masters. Submission, okay, here, there's a pattern. The person who's to be submissive precedes the one who has the authority. Because let's just be honest, how many of you right here would read this and say children don't have to be subject to their parents? Yeah, like none of us would say that, well, other than a few of you over here going, well, maybe. I think there's a loophole in there in the Greek, all right, on that thing. But the reality, or let's be honest too, how many of you as employees, while you would like this to happen, expect or demand that your boss is going to bow down to you on Monday? I mean, it'd be nice, but it's not happening. He's the boss. And we come under his authority. And what happens on that deal? Man, if we don't stay under his authority, lots of stuff, okay? All right? So the point is, contextually, there's a pattern that's established here. In a simple reading of Scripture, we just have to look at this thing and say, man, contrary to what I may or may not feel on this, I got to walk with what Scripture's telling us. Okay, do you see where I'm going on this? We need to embrace the other biblically. All right. Now, let me finish with one more thought here, because the question almost always comes up. But Jeff, I really need to put myself under somebody who I'm more competent than. I mean, there's some of you ladies out there. I mean, let's just be straight. You're far more competent than your husbands. Okay? You're far more. I mean, you know what? She's sitting right down here. There are things that Danica does that, I mean, I can't even scratch the surface on. I can't get there from here. She's way more competent in that. But the fact is, that doesn't change a thing. What it does change is that as a man taking leadership in my wife's life, I need to recognize those things and I need to play toward those things to help invest and build her up in those things. But it does not give me a right to get out of my position as head of our home, nor does it give her the right to step in front of me on that. Okay? We're different. There's distinctions on this, and there are roles that we've been called to play. All right? Let me finish with this, and we got to move on. All right? If, for instance, God, and I'm just looking at the Downings because they're sitting right down front here, but let's say somebody came to the Downings and said, hey, we've got a business. I need to turn $1 million profit this year, and I'm going to give you the resources you need, the people you need, the office you need, et cetera, that, but I need $1 million profit in a year. I'm going to hand you the reins. You guys go. Here's the deal. They're both capable enough. They're going to make it happen. But let me ask you this. How many of you really, truly believe they're going to get to the end in the same direction? They're just going to do it differently. I mean, if you spend 10 minutes with Indy and Thomas, they're going to attack that animal differently. They just are. And they're both going to get home on that deal. Okay? Which one's better? Okay? There's distinctive there. Okay? It's distinctive in that. But just because we're, all right, but that difference, hear me on this, that difference, though, distinctions, is not a synonym for inferior, okay? And I'm going to try to explain that to you as we move through here. There you go. That's kind of a flyby from about 30,000 feet on the biblical idea that there really are distinctives made in the Scripture if we'll just read it clearly. Now, go to verse 25 of Ephesians 5. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gentlemen, we need to embrace the other lovingly. This is our call. This is our play. God made it easy again for us. Very clear. Love your wives, okay? Headship is the divine calling of a husband to initiate. And I want you to grab a hold of that word, men. We need to initiate. This is our play, all right? Sacrificial service resulting in leadership, protection, learning, and provision, okay? This is our thing. We initiate. As it says here, it says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let me ask you this real quick, guys, if you're thinking, well, I don't know if I should initiate on this. Hey, let me say this. What happens if God does not initiate the salvation process? How many of us were running around just clamoring, hoping that God would save us? Okay? We were caught up in our sin. You see what I'm saying? He initiated. He didn't wait for us to get permission. Give him permission on that. He initiated. That's our example. And so, gentlemen, strong wife, weak wife, in-between wife, doesn't really matter. Initiate. You initiate on that. And what I'm saying and what I'm talking to you about is this is not Archie Bunker type leadership. All right? For those of you who remember Archie Bunker, he was the grumpy old dude in a recliner just yelling at his wife, berating her all the time. That's not leadership, and that's not loving her. Okay? In the same breath, not only do we avoid the domineering thing? Guys, get over the passivity thing too. All right, being all passive, being like some little mouse in a corner on this deal. Man, you need to take charge on this thing and step up on this. You got to beware of micromanaging your spouse, and she is not a piece of property. Okay, you don't own her. Don't try to micromanage and stuff her in such a box. I mean, she is not there just to make your life fields and flowers and have everything just fit in place for you. That's not the job. That's not the gig on this thing. All right? Guys, we got to get it out of our heads. All right? We like to win. We like to structure things. We like to be successful. Man, we schedule and we block and we move things around and we're go and blow kind of. Hey, that's not love. That might run a good business for you, but it's not love. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because Jesus himself took the power and authority structure of the day and turned it inside out back in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. You need to go read this at some point in time. Absolutely one of the most humbling passages of Scripture ever, where they gather together in the room, right? And they're all sitting around the table. We call it the Last Supper. And they're sitting around the table talking about who's going to be first and who gets to sit where and who's going to be this and who's going to be that. Just like guys. I mean, modern vernacular is one guy sitting there going, well, I've got a 60-inch TV. And this guy goes, oh, is that all? I got 70. Yeah, really? You guys are small. I got 80. Right? We as guys, man, it's always all, that's what we do. It's like, oh, you got that? Well, I got this. You did that? I did this. And what God, Jesus does, while they're all talking about this thing, he goes and he grabs a basin filled with water. He grabs a towel. He pulls up his robe and he gets on his knees and he washes his creation's feet. Dude, he just dropped a bomb on the power structure of the day. And gentlemen, you want to love your wives? Man, if we're going to step up and we're going to love our wives the way Christ said, guys who are wanting to get married, man, you want some gal, you want to play the part in that thing, you got to get down on your knees and serve her. That's the way this thing works. And gentlemen, we need to sit back and understand this too. Don't run home today and grab a basin and water while she's sitting there watching the Broncos game and wash her feet. She took a shower this morning, okay? That's of no help to her. But what it does say to us is this, is that we're going to get down on our knees and we're going to learn our wives. Gentlemen, hear me. We're going to learn our girls. And you're saying, I'm not even good at that. I don't know how to do that. Guys, ask her a question. What are her dreams? What does she want to see happen down the road? You know what? You want to serve her? You look at her and say, sweetheart, what do I need to do more of? How can it be more of a blessing to you? You know what? As a matter of fact, sweetheart, what do you want me to stop doing like 10 minutes ago? I mean, you want to set yourself up on that one, man. You ask that question. That's a fun one, isn't it, babe? Yeah, I like that one. She waits for that question. Never mind. We won't go there. But you know what? That's how you learn. That's how you serve. And guys, do it. Do that. If she says stop doing whatever that, stop doing that. She's not pulling your leg on this deal. She's being honest with you. Does this make sense to you? Okay. And so you're learning her. You're observing her. You're watching her on this thing. Hey, you know what? I mean, again, I'm not the smartest guy around on this thing. And this is the struggle for Danique and I, and has been over almost 15 years of marriage, is that one of the things I love doing, I love giving gifts. I love giving things, right? For my wife, do you know what? It does not trip her trigger on any level whatsoever. Gifts. I mean, I can bring her a gift, and she's cordial and she's nice about it and everything else, but, you know, it did nothing on the love meter at all. Nothing. There's no extra equity on that thing at all. Bums me out, okay? Except that, you know what, over time, what I've learned, though, you know what does trip her trigger? Time. So like a week ago for her birthday, I've got this long, 2 weeks ago, I got this long list of things I want to buy her for her birthday, and my sister's here in town, and I'm running it by her. I'm like, look at this, what do you think about that? What do you think about this? This would be amazing. And what about, and she looks at me, and she goes, are you a moron? And I said, yeah, kind of. And she says, Danica's not going to get excited about any of this stuff. And I'm like, what? These are good ideas. And she looks at me and she says, go take her out somewhere and find a corner and just spend a couple hours with her. And I looked at her and literally I went, that's it? And my sister just shook her head. She's like, you are so dumb. And that's what we did. And you know the crazy thing, and this is unsolicited. I mean, we're about halfway through the date and Danica takes my hand and she looks at me and she goes, you know what? You've really learned me. Yeah, I have. You know. But you got to learn your wife. Guys, get in on this thing, all right? Don't make it harder than it has to be. And to the same degree that you learn her, then you have the ability to love her. And guys, love her in a way that says love to her, not to you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And as you love her that way, guess what? You're going to lead her like crazy. You just are. And she's going to follow, and she's going to come behind that because she trusts you and she believes you. Because you've paid attention to her. You're not controlling her. You're not running her over. You're not abusing her. You're not using her in that. You're learning her. Biblical headship is pictured in a man who uses his authority and power to express a love that does not even stop at dying for his wife. Run hard after that thing, guys. Guys, let me be straight with you. Do you understand why God says, love your wife? Because we stink at it. He doesn't tell us to respect our wives. And the reason for that is because he already knows how much we respect her. Ladies, the guy sitting next to you respects you more than anybody on the planet. That is not to be debated. But he stinks at loving you, and he needs to learn how to do that. Just like as we move on, ladies, he doesn't tell you to love your husband. Because he doesn't have to. And guys, there's nobody on the planet who loves you more than her. And please do not buy the lie that someone else out there somewhere might love you more. That is not true. No one loves you more than that lady. No one. But she's not very good at respecting you. That's where the work comes. Okay? And that's why he's saying, ladies, you need to respect your husbands. You need to submit. You need to be subject to your husbands. You need to make sure that you respect or reverence your husband on this thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 speaks to this as well. We don't have time to really go there, even though I want to focus in real quick on one thing, and this is for my college gals, my high school girls, real quick. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, and by the way, ladies, you need to memorize this passage, all right? You know, highlight it, memorize it, write it on your hand. I don't care what you do. But it says this, ladies, it says in verse 5, it says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God, and there's your play. Your hope is in God, not your husband, not your dude, not that guy, all right? I mean, speaking from experience as a dude, please don't put your hope in a guy. Bad idea, all right? Who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. The word that's important, single ladies, is own husbands, all right? There are guys, especially, you know, Christian dudes who are going to walk out and use all kinds of spiritual terminology with you, talking about, hey, now that we're dating, we're serious, man, you got to submit to me. You know what? When that guy plays that card, you need to look at him and go, not until there's a ring on my finger, pal. All right? And I mean that. You don't submit to some dude who's not your husband. God has loved you enough to put a dad in your life. Okay, and now let me just be honest with you. If your dad isn't the greatest example in the world, then you know what? I'm looking at my college gals for particular, and you got Russ Akins, man. Come under him. I mean that. Don't miss out on that thing. Ladies, man, I'm telling you, if you don't have a guy in your life that you can look up to and respect, you know what? I mean, you got youth leaders you can look to. You got pastors here. Man, come under that. But the fact of the matter is you're not submitting to anybody until they're man enough to marry you. Don't ever give in on that deal. Do you hear me? And if he plays that card, that's exactly the time to cut him loose and kick him to the curb. Because he's jacked. He just doesn't get it. All right, so there you go. End of rant. All right. But here's the deal. And this is from Danica more than anything else, ladies, because it would have been awkward for me to try to tell you what you should be doing since I've never really played out this role. Okay? Some things that submission is not, and this is just me listening to my wife talk. Some things that submission is not. It's not agreeing with everything your husband says. That's not submission. Sometimes the best thing you can do, ladies, is speak truth into our lives. Okay? Please, less flamethrower, a little more gentle. Submission is not leaving your brain or will at the altar. Bring it with. Man, we need it. Okay? Submission is not trying to be the Holy Spirit in your husband's life. Okay? Now, 1 Peter 3 tells you to live a life in such a way where, particularly if your husband doesn't have a relationship with Christ, that they could come, they'd see what real faith is like and come into that relationship with him. Submission is not following the will of your husband before the will of Christ. Meaning, if your husband is leading you down a path of sin, dig your heels in on that one, ladies. There's a green light on that, okay? There's a red light there. Submission is not drawing your spiritual walk only from your husband, okay? Can I just tell you one of the most attractive things in the world about my wife when I first met her and started dating her was the fact she had a real relationship with Jesus. It was real. It wasn't just sound bites and whatever else. I mean, she really loves God. And if you spend any time with her, you know she has a real relationship with Him. It really does. So continue to cultivate that. Submission is not a life lived out of fear. Okay? Fear of Him. You take God seriously. Okay? You follow Him on that thing. All right? But what is submission? What are some ideas this way? And again, I got to stop on this thing. Ultimately, when we talk about headship and submission on this, God isn't super specific on what those things are. And that's on purpose too. Because when I look at like Sam and Rachel down here, and Danique and I right here, here's the interesting thing. The way Sam loves Rachel needs to be different than the way I love Danique. Needs to be. I mean, it just needs to be that way. And so that's why Sam needs to learn Rachel, not Danique. All right? And if God just laid down the three or four things, one size fits all, I mean, it just doesn't work that way. I mean, I just look at the difference in ladies in the first two rows here. I mean, it's immense. And so we got to learn our ladies the way they are. And gals, you got to learn your guys because it's different. Okay? It works different. And so God didn't get super specific for us because He knew that there was going to be the hard work of cultivating that relationship that God blessed you with. Does that make sense on that? But here's some things that Danica shared with me that you know, when we embrace the idea of submission. Okay, ladies, be patient with your guys. Be patient with him. Hey, we're just not the sharpest knives in the drawer sometimes. We're just not. Okay? But we're trying. We're working. Sometimes we just jump first. We do. I mean, you know, it starts early, too. I mean, I'm watching my boy do that the other day. He's just jumping off things. He doesn't know what's going to happen when he lands on the ground. It could be a concussion for all we know. And it normally is. But we do that, all right? But be patient. Ladies, trust us. Trust us. For every one guy who's there trying to think of a way to make your life horrible, I mean, there's just like an infinite amount of number of guys who really want to do it right by you. They really do. Build us up. You want to submit and surrender and come under, you know, behind us, build us up on that. Highlight the things that we're doing well. Okay, again, I'm not saying you have to lie to us or gloss over the things where we're missing it, all right, but encourage us, remind us of those things. Here's the reality. I mean, it's things that Danica does for me at times where she'll drop me in. I mean, she did this via email this week for me. I mean, she just said, hey, I forgot to tell you this before you left this morning, but she said, thank you so much for the time you give me to help get the kids out the door in the morning. Now, that might seem like a little thing, but that's a big thing. That's a big thing. But the time she looks at me and she says, thank you for the times you pray with the kids. Thank you for the times you read the Bible with our kids. Those are big things to me. Because, you know, on the level of spiritual intimacy and spiritual intensity, I can't match my wife. I really don't. I can't. I try. I just can't. And to have her look at me and say, hey, you know what? The time you spent with our kids right here, she said, that was amazing. Thank you. I need that. Ladies, in a lot of ways, I mean, there's a lot of things going on in our life as guys where we're getting beat and we're getting kicked. And I'm not saying that you're not either. I mean, but I'm saying that there are times we're getting beat up and we just need the woman, that lady in our life who means the most to us to look at us and say, you're the man. You're the man. And you're saying, well, that's kind of weak. Sorry. It's just, I got to admit, I mean, I'm kind of, in a lot of ways, I'm not going to apply this to the rest of you guys, but for me, I'm kind of like that retriever in a lot of ways. I just need a little scratch behind the ear every once in a while. And I'm good. I'm just really good. I mean, because then I can go get, you know, slapped on the nose five or six or seven times after that. And man, but that's it. I mean, I've told you guys before too, when Danica's in the room, I'm better. I'm just better. As a matter of fact, it's cool in the fact that we're at a point in a relationship. I don't know what 52 years looks like. I can't wait. But right now, where I mean, there are just moments when she even looks at me and she goes, you know what, I heard you say this, or you're thinking, I just don't know if that really matches up with where God's taking us. And I love that moment. Because God has grown me enough to the point to where I know that she's for us and not she's not against us. And that's my insecurity, I understand that. Because she's for us. Ladies, particularly when your guy makes a decision or takes you a certain direction, let him lead on that thing. Let him lead, okay? And there are times, ladies, especially those of you who may be a little stronger than others, okay? It's not imperative every time to point out everything that you know to be wrong with the plan that's on the table. It's not imperative for that, okay? He'll find that out soon enough if it's true. Okay? Be strong. Be that helper like God was a helper to Israel and come in behind. Does that make sense? On that, I want to show you one last passage. Oh man, I got to move. Philippians chapter 2. Ladies, let me show you this because for some of you, you're still sitting there saying, this submission thing, I can't buy. I'm not going there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Look at this. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Folks, this is at the root of our issue here between roles and distinctives, is that there's the fear that we may not be equal. God himself, Jesus said, equality is just not that big of a deal. I'm going to zip on humanity. Let me say, by the way, when your deity, perfect in heaven, being worshipped 24 hours a day, zipping on humanity, that's not a step up on any level, okay? As it says, this is not a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Folks, this is exactly what he did. Is not only did he come down and take on humanity, but then he served humanity, and not only served humanity, took on humanity's sin. Think about this. This is what submission looks like. In the great plan of God, before the foundations of the earth, God the Father looks at God the Son and they come up with this plan of redemption, which means that God the Son is going to come down and take on man, walk among humanity in the dirt that way to open up a door for us to have access. Ladies, what I want to say to you is this. The Son takes a subordinate role and in the moment he shows not his weakness, but his greatness. You see what I'm saying? I mean, this is absolutely fantastic. Ladies, when you come under the leadership of your husband, when you come in that particular role, that's not weakness, that's greatness for the glory of God's name. Our marriages are going to be stronger, our marriages are going to be better if we'll just embrace the roles that God's given us. Now, let's wrap this thing up, and then we got to sing. Where do we go with this? Because the reality is, I mean, this sounds nice, it sounds great, but let's be straight. If your place looks anything like the Dobish house, I love Danica like Christ loves the church sometimes. She's subject and respectful to me often. But we still blow it and we still miss with each other. There are still things that come. And you know what? There are times, isn't it hard at times too when you look? And I mean, and we've had this conversation that there are times, I mean, we're sitting here going, man, we got 40 more years of this. I mean, in those moments where you go, man, we got 40, 50 more years of dealing with this. How are we going to do that? Right? I don't know. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. Where do I go with this? You know, and the reality is when couples come into my office to talk to me, not once do I have a couple that comes in and they sit down and they look at me and Jeff, you know, the guy looks at me and says, Jeff, I just don't love my wife like I should. I need to love her better. I need to serve her like Christ served the church. I want to repent, and I want you to give me some help. That's never the way it works. Jeff, she does not submit to me. Which leads then to crossed arms, and he doesn't love me. Well, and then you're at impasse. Because then it is, you know what? I'll love her once she submits to me. I'll submit to him when he loves me. And I'm more stubborn than you are. Okay? That's our issue. Where do we go with this? What do we do with this? Let me try to draw a picture, and then we'll be done on this. Because, guys, if you're married, and if you want to be married, there's a huge investment. Right? There's a huge investment of yourself. In a sense, to borrow an expression, there's a lot of skin in the game on this deal. There just really is. Okay? And let me read a verse in Matthew, and then I'm going to try to frame it for you back in Ephesians again. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And on the Sermon on the Mount, he outlines what kingdom life looks like in chapter 5. Chapter 6 and 7, he illustrates each of these verses, each of these characteristics. And in verse 7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Okay? And that word mercy here, a lot of times we equate that with compassion. We go, oh, yeah. You know, I've got a lot of compassion. I'm driving by an accident. Oh, man, that's really a horrible thing. You know, you even pray for whatever's going on at the accident. You keep driving. You don't have anything invested in that issue. Or you hear of something going on in the lives of somebody else, and you feel for them. There's deep feelings for them, and you hope that they can get over the hump on that. But you're not engaged in it. It's just a feeling. Okay? And we equate mercy in verse 7 with compassion. It's the wrong equation. Mercy is an action word. It's active. And let me illustrate, okay? All right? Because the reality of the matter is, see, if mercy is just compassion, and it says, for they shall receive compassion, there are a lot of times in my life I would like to receive something more than somebody's well wishes as they walk by. All right, on the road to Jericho, when the guy gets beat up and is laying on the road, right, the Levite and the priest walk by, and they were moved with compassion, but they did absolutely nothing for the guy laying in a bloody heap, did they? The Samaritan stopped. He was moved with mercy. Okay? There's a point here. Hang in here with me. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me illustrate it for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That was our state. That is our being. We are messed up people, right? But God, verse 4, being rich, there's the word, in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. Folks, God, in his great mercy, saved us. That's good, isn't it? That he saved us in that. And folks, in his great mercy, he continues relationship with us, transforming us to make us the men and women he wants us to be, even when we don't live up to our end of the deal. Right? We made a commitment on our marriage day to our spouse. Good, bad, otherwise, I'm in. I'm going to do these things. In that, you're saying, husbands, I'm going to love you. Wives, I'm going to submit to you. And I'm going to do that whether you do it or not. And the picture that we fall back on is the fact that God, even now today, when we screw up and when we don't live up to our end of the deal, looks at us and says, "You're my son. You're my daughter. And I love you. And I'm there for you. And in mercy, I'm going to extend forgiveness to you." And folks, when we sit back and we look at our spouse, and I'm not even lying or trying to gloss over the fact that there, in this, even in this room, there are some relationships, and it's tough and it's hard. Hey, Micah Craig, son, you want to sit up? Stop. Thank you. There are relationships in this room that you're going, "I don't know if we can get over the hump. I don't know if I can't move an inch on this thing." Can I just ask you this morning, and I say this with all humility because I'm not denying the fact that your situation is hard. Can you imagine if Jesus looked at us and says, "I'm not forgiving you until you do this"? Where are we at? And so what I'm saying to you today is this. Men, love your wives. Learn her. Love her and lead her. Ladies, come under your husband's authority. Be patient. Be encouraging. Build him up. Be a helper to him like God was a helper to Israel. And when you fall short, in mercy, forgive each other for your good and for the glory of God's name. All right? Now, I'm going to ask Matt and the team to come. We're going to sing in response to him this morning. As we sing, what I'm going to do is I've got some elders here in the room, and we're going to be down front. And what I'm going to ask you guys to do is if we can pray for your marriage, we want to do that this morning. Now, hear me when I say this. If we pray for you and you come on down and we pray for your marriage, trust me, we're not asking you to come down just because your marriage is like all screwed up or something like that. Marriage is a gift. All right, our hope, our prayer is that we have healthy, strong, vital marriages, right? And we want to celebrate those things. And so if we can pray for your marriage, if we can celebrate with you, if we can do, we want to do that. Does that make sense? Okay, and so we're not, if you come on down, you're not declaring to the rest of the church your marriage is all screwed up and that you're like on the edge of like divorce or something like that. You're just saying you acknowledge it from God and you want to surrender it to Him and you're asking Him to pour more into your marriage. That's what we're asking for, okay? And so as we sing in response, if we can pray for you, come on down. You know, Jim's going to be down here. I'm going to ask Preston to come down and pray with folks. I'm trying to look around. Anyway, Chad's here. Chad's going to come on down this way. And we're going to pray for you guys, okay, as we sing and as we respond. And folks, remember, okay, as a couple, 52 years of marriage, what they said, it works. It really does. It works. Hey, know this too. If you want to get married, if you're thinking about wanting to get married, if you're trying to build that direction, if we can pray for you as well, man, we want to do that for sure. But anyway, we're going to stand right now. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, please, for your glory, have your way in our midst. And Father, I would ask right now that you be at work in the hearts of men in this room. Father, help us to love our wives. Father, start with us. Move in our hearts. Father, forgive us for the times that we've just been domineering in our relationships. Father, forgive us too when we play both sides to the middle and we're just passive. And we're just kind of sloughing stuff off, blaming it on our wives. And Father, forgive us for that. God, help us to step up and initiate in the calling that you've put on our lives. And Father, I want to pray for the ladies in this room. Father, help them to come and build up their men. Father, to submit and respect their guys. Father, let that momentum build in their relationship where men love their wives and wives submit to their ladies, and it just builds on itself. Father, for the glory of your name. Father, help us to be quick to extend forgiveness for our good, for the glory of your name. Father, receive great worship from us now, and we want to praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.